Today's reading comes from the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 and verses 12 to 13. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 and verses 12 to 13. Hear the word of the Lord. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Throughout my career as a psychologist, people have told me that they like what Jesus said and Jesus' ethics, which are moral guidelines for life, but yet they cannot get themselves to believe that there is a God. They are admirers, but not followers. Nowadays, we hear more and more people in culture saying that they like Christian ethics and that we need Christian ethics for society, but they still do not want to personally believe and express faith and trust in God. And that's good that they are recognizing the value of Christian ethics for our world, but why are they not willing to believe in Jesus as God, and why are they not willing to follow all of Jesus' commands? It's probably due to different reasons. My theory is that they don't want to yield to the authority of Jesus over their lives, that they don't really understand what Jesus proclaimed, that they do not want to make the sacrifices or encounter the pain that comes as a result of denying yourself to follow Jesus, or that they don't want to submit to God and others. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Jesus' invitation for us is to die to a life where we are the center, to die to our desires, to die to our need to be in control of our lives, and to die to our own understanding apart from his. Jesus calls us to a life in which we surrender to him so we can follow him, his example, and his commands. It's a life that is recognizes that physical and spiritual death is certain because of sin, but when we follow him, we can find forgiveness, a personal relationship with him, and eternal life. And Jesus calls us to a greater purpose, which is to be part of his kingdom and point others to God's love so that they can come to know him and be restored in a relationship with him. Jesus is explicit in saying that following him has a cost, and yet is the best thing that someone can choose to do. On the contrary, failure to follow Jesus has an even greater cost, as people will miss having a relationship with their Creator, will miss experiencing God's love, peace, joy, and purpose here on earth, and will experience separation from God for eternity. But who wants to voluntarily sign up for denying themselves and suffering? I mean, people are willing to make temporary sacrifices and experience some pain for specific goals to obtain a prize or a medal, a position of power, or a specific goal in their lives. But to say that I want to deny myself and my will for the rest of my life for God's sake, or that I'm okay with being persecuted as a result of following him, is a different ballgame. Now, we know that there are people who are willing to die for causes or beliefs other than following Jesus. We see people who want to make a statement by becoming martyrs for a cause or a grievance. But in general, most people want to live a comfortable, pain-free life. But this is the thing. Regardless of what we think about suffering and sacrifice and our attempts to avoid it, we all experience and will experience suffering in this world because we live in a fallen world where sin has corrupted everything. We will get sick. We will have problems in relationships. We will suffer losses and we will die. And we will choose to make certain sacrifices and sufferings and suffer some pain to attain certain goals in life, like sacrifices for our careers, sacrifices for our family, sacrifices for physical health, etc. And yes, there are people who experience more hardship and more suffering than others. Now, if we are going to experience suffering no matter what makes suffering and sacrificing for following Jesus different than suffering without following Jesus? We are in a new sermon series called Refine, when faith meets the challenges of life, because we are all familiar with the brokenness in ourselves and the brokenness we see all around us. But in the midst of all the brokenness and a world that is far from God, how can we learn to face trials and suffering with hope as we live faithfully, maintaining our identity as followers of Jesus, especially when others are tempted to put their identity in so many other places? In our suffering and pain, how can we stand firm in our faith? Whether you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus or not, I invite you to examine what the Apostle Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, has to say about suffering, in particular, suffering that comes as a result of following Jesus. I will focus on 3 points. Number one, the inevitability of suffering. Number two, the cruciform life. Number three, glory in suffering. To recap from previous weeks, the letter of 1 Peter is addressed to Christians living in Asia Minor, what today is modern Turkey, who were suffering persecution by the Roman Empire because of their faith. The audience of this letter was probably a mix of Gentiles, meaning non-Jewish people, and Jewish converts who had been scattered and exiled throughout the different cities in the area. These Christians were being ridiculed and ostracized from society by their Greek and Roman neighbors because their Christian values were diametrically opposed to the ways of the dominant pagan culture. They were ethnically, culturally, and spiritually aliens. They experienced the feeling of not belonging to the culture and the hostility towards their faith. And in this letter, Peter reminds them that even though they are exiles who are being ridiculed and ostracized, they are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Peter reminds these Christians of their identity, of their redemption, and their mission to live a life worthy of the Lord, which stood in contrast to the dominant culture, to show others the beauty of God in order to compel them to surrender their lives to God and be in relationship with him. He reminds them to be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Peter acknowledges the fact that following Jesus will cost them. He reminds them that Christ suffered for our sin, but was raised to life, and now he's seated in the place of honor next to God. Peter starts chapter 4 saying, "So then," referring to Christ's suffering and resurrection and victory, "since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too." Arm yourself with the same attitude and be ready to suffer too. Let's read that verse again and notice the reaction in your body. "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too." Tough to hear, especially in our comfort-driven culture. Arm yourselves with the same attitude and be ready to suffer too. But they were already suffering. He wrote the letter to encourage them because he knew they were being slandered, ostracized, and persecuted and killed. So why does he tell them to be ready to suffer too? Which takes me to my first point, the inevitability of suffering. Suffering is a fact of life in this fallen world. Things are not right. Things are not the way they were created to be. Sin introduced suffering into this world, and now we get sick, we die, we have to strive to live, human relationships are hard, people hurt each other, tragedy strikes many, natural disasters occur, etc. Regardless of where we put our faith in, we cannot avoid suffering. Peter's audience were suffering persecution for their faith in Jesus, and they may have been struggling with the assumption that they were not supposed to be suffering for their faith. As theologian N.T. Wright puts it, they were probably asking themselves if the increase in persecution meant that they were on the wrong road. If the resurrection of Jesus had ushered in the kingdom of God, then why were the pagans, meaning the non-believers, still ruling? And why were things the same? Was Jesus not on his throne? And if we were in those same circumstances, we would probably ask the same questions. Hence, Peter had to encourage them and reset their expectations. This is why he tells them to arm themselves with the same attitude as Jesus. Reset your expectations. You're following your Savior who suffered until death, so be prepared to suffer too. Peter is echoing Jesus' many words about taking up our cross, about denying ourselves, about being persecuted, about having afflictions in this world, but to trust that he had overcome the world. And Peter knew what it's like to have the wrong expectations. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was on earth doing ministry and preparing to face the cross, he announces to his disciples that he will die but will rise again. Peter, the same author of this letter, takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. "What are you saying, Jesus? Why are you going to let them kill you? You must establish your kingdom now." My paraphrase. And what does Jesus say to him? "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Peter had to reset his expectations. Salvation for all humanity involved God's suffering in order to redeem us from our sin. And while we await for the time when God will make all things right, we too will suffer for following Jesus and going against the culture of this fallen world. Because Peter had to reset his expectations, he's asking these believers to do the same. Now, Peter clarifies that the suffering he's talking about here is suffering for following Jesus, not suffering that comes as a consequence of engaging in sinful behavior. In verse 15, Peter says, "If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs." And how are Peter's words relevant for us today? Many of us who have decided to follow Jesus have the underlying assumption that if we follow Jesus, then God will spare us from suffering in this world. Even if we are not knowingly following the prosperity gospel that says that the absence of difficulties and material success is a proof of divine favor, many of us still feel so conflicted when we go through pain and suffering. Why is this happening to me? I've been so faithful. Why is my family rejecting me and threatening me because of my faith? Why are people criticizing me and rejecting me for sticking to my Christian values? Why are people making fun of me for following Jesus? Why do I have to make sacrifices to follow Jesus? Peter says, if you are following Jesus, expect suffering. We live in a culture that is all about seeking our comforts, all about seeking our own gratification, all about seeking our own well-being. And this way of life has impacted and can impact the way we approach our spiritual journey with God. We do not know persecution like many Christians around the world do. Instead, the enemy of our souls has convinced us that sacrifice and suffering is not necessary for our faith, and that we need to secure our position and power in culture so as to avoid suffering for our faith. But we must not get too comfortable. Peter tells us that suffering for following Jesus is inevitable. And what is the suffering that comes from following Jesus? For one, suffering comes from our self-denial. Peter states, "For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols." When Peter says that you have finished with sin, he means that you have renounced sin. And renouncing sin requires self-denial. With God's help, I'm not going to engage in the ways of this culture. I won't engage in immorality, in greed, in mistreatment of others, in self-indulgence, in lying, in coveting, in worshiping money, worshiping political parties, etc., etc. I will deny my desire to rule my own life by being my own authority. I will deny my comforts. I will deny my illusion of being the sole provider of my safety and security. I will deny my desire to get even. I will renounce such behaviors so that I can embrace the values, behaviors, and life that Jesus has for me. I mean, following Jesus costs us. Furthermore, following Jesus means submitting our lives to the Father and letting Him heal and restore us, which means letting God enter our pain and experiences of trauma, our suffering, in order to heal and transform it, which means obeying God even when we feel anxious to do what He asks us to do, like addressing conflicts in our lives, sharing our faith with others, and standing up for the most vulnerable. Secondly, suffering comes from nonconformity to this world's culture. Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do, so they slander you. The pull of this world is to follow its values, its priorities, its methods. These early Christians were not participating in the worship of Roman and Greek gods and the worship of Caesar. And by refusing to do these, they were taking a political stand. They were saying Jesus is the king, not these gods, not Caesar. Hence, they were seen as a threat. Brothers and sisters, when we refuse to participate in the ways of this world, we proclaim that Jesus is the king, and we become a threat to the powers of this world. This is why Peter says to his original audience and to us today, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you." We have to change our expectations because following Jesus involves suffering. Now, if we have to change our expectations about what it means to follow Jesus, how are we to live in the midst of suffering? This takes me to my second point, the cruciform life. Peter encourages his audience to live a cruciform life, meaning a life that is shaped by the cross. It is a life where we are dying to ourselves and our ways so that we can embrace God's ways and allow God to shine through us. It is a life where we are connected vertically to God and horizontally to others. Peter says, "The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers." According to commentators, Peter is telling his audience to live with the understanding that Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God, and soon he will come again to finalize the establishment of his kingdom here on earth. Peter is saying, walk with the knowledge that we are living the beginning of the end for this fallen world. Live expecting the consummation of the kingdom of God, which will come when Jesus returns and when God makes all things right. Even though things don't look better right now, we are already living in the kingdom of God, but as exiles in this world. So we must maintain our connection with the Father and our King. This is the vertical axis of our life. Peter tells them to be disciplined and earnest in their prayers. We were studying the practice of prayer in my life group, and we learned how important it is to create and maintain a rhythm of prayer in our lives as we seek to be apprentices to Jesus and as we commune with God. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he started with calling God our Father, which reminded them of their identity as his chosen ones and part of God's family. What is more, at that time when Jesus was on earth, Jewish people were not allowed to say the name of God. But here Jesus is telling his disciples to call God Daddy. Prayer is also the place where we learn to align our will to God's will, even in the midst of suffering. Jesus, pray, may your kingdom come and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was going to be arrested, Jesus prayed 3 times, asking his Father to, if it was possible, to remove the cup of suffering from him, but follow his petition by saying, not my will, but yours to be done. Jesus does not stop praying and connecting with his Father as he suffered rejection, persecution, slander, and face his death. Church, prayer will strengthen us as we face trials because we have a direct line to ask God, our Heavenly Father, for what we need, to lament what is happening in our life and the life of others, and to intercede before our Father who chose and loves us. Prayer will also help us in the process of dying to ourselves and becoming more like Jesus in the midst of suffering. Not my will, but your will be done. We need to be in communion with God. The horizontal axis of this cross-shaped life is community. Peter continues, most important of all, continue to show deep love of each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. We need to be connected with God, but it's very important that we can lean into the community of fellow believers of Jesus. Before social scientists and psychologists documented the key role that community has in helping people overcome trauma and suffering, Peter was prescribing it to his audience. We need community. We were not emotionally and physically created to undergo great suffering and trauma. Hence, we cannot deal with the impact of suffering by ourselves. We need community. Some people isolate when they are suffering, but this leads to more despair, isolation, bitterness, and trauma. However, instead of isolating, suffering can propel us to be in authentic communities. I was listening to how during the period of Jim Crow, which were state and local laws in the country that lasted from 1877 to 1964, marked by segregation, lynchings, and anti-Black laws, our Black brothers and sisters lean into the spiritual communities to withstand segregation and violence against them. The church was a place of refuge and got involved in providing for people who were on the margins. Bible commentator Dr. Dennis Edwards states that suffering helps us to focus on what's important in the life of the faith community. When the community is there, we can rely on each other, love each other, forgive each other, because there will be times when we will hurt each other. encourage each other. We can offer hospitality by caring for each other, especially in times of need. We can use the gifts that God has given us to minister to each other. With this kind of community, we can withstand any trial. We can face suffering. And when people around us who do not follow Jesus see the way we love each other, the way we love them, the way we care for each other and for the people outside the church, they will see the beauty of God. This is our calling, to make God beautiful to those around us by the way we live. I can't stop saying what a blessing my life group has been for my life. The most important blessing of this group of ladies is how we encourage each other in our faith journey and how we pray for each other. Also, our faith is strengthened as we see God working in our lives and answering prayers. I love how the Bible Project explains suffering. Suffering is an opportunity to show others the surprising generosity and love of Jesus, which is fueled by the hope of his return. In order to withstand suffering, we need to live a life in constant communion and connection with God and with each other. We need to live with the expectancy of Jesus's return. And we need to lean on each other and serve the community. After reminding his audience that suffering is inevitable and the importance of living a cruciform life, Peter goes on to bring meaning to their suffering, which takes me to my third point, glory in suffering. Peter continues, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you." One of the stages of recovering from trauma is called meaning making. It entails understanding what one has gone through, finding new meaning for it, and integrating the experience into the understanding of our lives and who we are. And how interesting that Peter is giving meaning to the suffering these early Christians were facing. Bible commentators explain that Peter is not saying that we must be glad that we are suffering, but he's saying that in light of what we are suffering, know that these experiences identify us with our Savior. We are becoming more like Jesus. Jesus came to identify with our pain and to take our place in order to restore us to a relationship with God. And now, when we suffer for following him, we identify with his love, his sacrifice, and his victory over death. And in our suffering, Jesus' love and character gets perfected in us as we die to ourselves. We are blessed by God, and we have his Spirit with us. Like Jesus, we too will experience resurrection and vindication, and we will see his glory. To see God's glory is to see him face to face, and to see how he will make all things right, including our lives. Can you imagine that? I like how the Bible version of the Message puts it. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. It is a process that, as we saw in chapter 1, refines and deepens our faith in Jesus. Peter tells these Christians to be very glad when they are suffering for following Jesus. He's again echoing Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven." Gladness comes from remembering that we are identifying with our Savior, that we are already living under the kingship of Jesus, and that soon God will reward us in heaven. Even though we read these verses, we can still feel some resistance to the idea of being glad in our suffering. I get it. Yet we can be encouraged by the stories of other Christians who have faced persecution in our time. One of these Christians for me is Elsa Tamez, a Mexican theologian who has written extensively on the experience of theology, which is the study of God and the oppressed people. She became the first woman to be the president of the Universidad Bíblica Latinoamericana in Costa Rica. Dr. Tamez was talking about her life experiences as a theologian and described how in the early 80s, she and other seminary professors experienced persecution because they were speaking on behalf of the oppressed peoples in Latin America during a time of dictatorships. Dr. Tamez said that those times were difficult because of the persecution by the government and other religious entities. She was taken to the basement of the Supreme Court with other professors to be interrogated. Every time she traveled on her way back, she was detained and interrogated at the airport. But she said something that caught my attention. Those difficulties went along with very deep experiences. You don't know. The liturgies that we had were so beautiful because of those experiences. In the midst of suffering, Dr. Tamez experienced glory. Peter ends this chapter by saying, "So if you are suffering in a matter that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you." Trust your lives to your Creator and the one who saved you, because he will never fail you. We have to memorize these verses and make those verses permeate our minds and hearts. In Philippians, we read, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling on. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Jesus left his place next to his Father to become a human. God suffered to bring us back to him because of his incredible love and because we could not do it by ourselves. He is the ultimate lover who sacrifices everything for us. No other God can claim that. He suffered for us, and he suffered with us, and he promises to make all things new and to redeem our suffering. This is what's different about suffering for Jesus. We can suffer for following him, knowing that he defeated sin and death, and knowing that he will make all things right. He has given us a living hope, and our world is starving of hope. This chapter of Peter's letter has confronted me. I cannot deny that I prefer comfort, and I try to stay away from pain as much as possible. I can recognize times in which I have stayed quiet when having a chance to share the hope in Christ with others because I fear getting rejected. I can recognize times when I haven't spoken truth in love to others for fear of what they will think of me or fear of their reaction. I can recognize moments when I haven't sacrificed time to be with Jesus or I haven't been his hands and feet in this world. But God has convicted me with this word and has helped me to change my expectation and to be a light for others despite the cost to my comfort. These instances do not compare with the suffering that Christians in other countries face because of their faith. Church, we don't know what we will live through, but I think God wants us to adjust our expectations and to follow him no matter the cost, because it is then that we know God and live out the life that he intended for us. Some questions to reflect on this week. In which ways have I actively avoided suffering for following Jesus? In what ways do I need to change my expectations about what it means to follow Jesus? In which ways am I living life shaped by the cross, and what is God's invitation for me today? Let us remember to live a cruciform life by living in the expectation of Jesus' return and by staying connected with God in prayer. by staying connected to his church, and by showing others God's beauty and hope in the midst of pain and suffering. May we live courageously and faithfully as Jesus lived on this earth, not fearing what others could do to us, knowing that we are citizens of a different kingdom. We are citizens of God's kingdom. And let us pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering persecution right now for their faith in Jesus. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, there is no one like you. Thank you. Thank you for sacrificing everything for us. Father, help us understand more and more what you did for us. Help us to follow your Son's example and live a life worthy of you, showing others your beauty no matter the cost. Strengthen and deepen our faith. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering persecution. Lord, may they feel your spirit and your blessing in the midst of their pain. May they witness your love to those around them. As we continue in prayer, with eyes still closed, we've been talking about what it means to follow Jesus, which leads to a living hope and glory. If you're hearing this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one, then I want you to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you are part of his family. Please email us to let us know at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to follow up with you and help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, beloved, go in peace to love and serve the Lord.